Well, good morning, friends. Happy Monday to you all. Hopefully you are having a good morning, as that is our goal, is that we wake up and have a good morning, whether it's Monday or Friday, right? Thank you so much for being on with me today. I apologize that the camera angles are a little off today. I having a problem with one of our main cameras, but I think it's we left it on over the weekend, so I think it just needs to have the internal battery recharged. So if I seem a little off today, that's why, but we'll make it through. Amen. Well, like I said, hopefully you had a great weekend. If you're in the Lancaster area, we had a little bit of a rainy Sunday, which never hurts because that makes for some good after church naps. So I don't know if you are a Sunday afternoon napper. If you are, give me a shout out, say amen, whatever, let me know. But we are in our house, and even our little dog Fern, she knows Sunday afternoon, she crawls right up onto the couch, lays right on my chest. She just knows that that's her Sunday afternoon spot. It's the only time she does it is Sunday afternoon. So yeah, we had a restful Sunday and a good weekend, and hopefully you did as well. And what an amazing time yesterday at Hope City Church. If you were here yesterday, you know how what an amazing time we had in the presence of the Lord. And obviously, if you weren't, you can go back and watch all of those services today and catch up with everything that God said. Hey, good morning, Tanisha. It sounds like you're a Sunday afternoon napper as well. And the key is, especially when you have young kids, you know, we have some young kids, is you got to get them in that habit and rhythm. And we tell them, listen, this is your relaxed time. You don't have to sleep, but don't you come out of your room. So they got like that hour of Sunday afternoons that they got to be in their rooms. But anyway, we had a great time yesterday at Hope City Church. And like I said, if you missed that, you can go back and watch it. And I really felt I struggled yesterday a little bit in the delivery of the message, is because really what I tried to fit into 30 minutes should have been a full week teaching. And here's the amazing thing, is that through Pioneer Network and our Good Morning Live program, is we can make it a whole week teaching. So I felt like there was so much content that I skipped over yesterday just for time's sake. And I thought, you know what? Today, we're going to kick off, and we'll see if it lasts the whole week or how long it takes. But today, we're going to kick off diving back into what we talked about yesterday, because there's so much that I skipped over that I felt like was so good. And I really felt like this teaching was an on-time message for what God is wanting to say to us and to say to his church at large. And so we're going to dive into that. But I want to ask, how many of you have watched us last week, and where we dove into dreams and prophetic dreams and you know, did a deep dive into that, if you will, have been experiencing dreams. This week, my wife woke up, my wife Sarah woke up in the middle of the night and said, listen, here's a dream that I had, and I know it was a warning dream, and, you know, shared that. And then last night, we both had a dream that were very similar in its content, and right away we knew to pray and cover that. So I don't, just for me in our house, I've already seen an expansion, if you will, of dreams. Hey, good morning, Haley. Good morning, Miss Cheryl. Good to see you. Good to be with you today. So I'm just curious, did anybody else, after kind of doing that deep dive into dreams, experience maybe an increase even over the weekend? I know we did, and you know, I know I brought the teaching, but you know, just for me right away, just even this morning, as I said, Sarah and I both had a very similar dream separately last night. And I kind of went through my checklist. What kind of dream was this? Oh yeah, sure. We'll pray for Tim. Tim is not feeling well. In the name of Jesus, we lift up Tim Weaver to you right now, Father, and we ask for healing over his complete body from the top of his head to the very soles of his feet. Everything comes into alignment in the name of Jesus. You are the God who sent your word and heal all of our diseases, Father. So we just ask and we claim right now in the name of Jesus that whatever is coming against him, we speak healing and wholeness over him in the mighty name of Jesus. We believe that and we see it done in the name of Jesus. Hey, good morning, Danielle. Or excuse me, Denise. Good to see you, Denise. But yeah, sure, keep us updated. We're going to keep praying and standing for Tim. So anyway, you know, after I had that dream, right, when I got in the car this morning, I thought, all right, let me, was it God? Is it soul? Is it devil? And whatever it is, I know right away, we got to pray. So we did that. So I want to dive into this thing that we have been calling approval addiction. And what I think is interesting about approval addiction, I think, again, we can all be on a different spectrum, if you will, of where we fall under these categories of needing people's approval or seeking people's approval or being addicted to people's approval. But I think we can all struggle in some aspect of wanting people's approval and, you know, doing what we think we should do to gain people's approval. And I really felt like yesterday when I began to share this message that it was hitting home for myself, but for others as well. So I wanted to keep digging in to this. And I want to start by acknowledging that really everyone in some level, as I said, is on this spectrum and has been affected by approval addiction somehow, even if they don't always recognize it. Right? Like, have you ever changed who you are in order to be accepted? Have you ever altered your personality in an effort to be accepted? Have you ever said yes to someone when you wanted to say no? You knew that you should say no, but out of fear of rejection, fear of their response, you said yes. Like to be in the crowd, to do what everybody else is doing, to be a part of the group. You said yes when you knew you should have said no. That is a telltale sign of this approval addiction. Have you stayed silent when you know that God told you to speak up? Like you know that you know what God has said about this, you know what you were to share about this or God's command in this, but out of fear of what somebody might think or say, you have just remained silent in that. That is often, again, a telltale sign that you are struggling or have some part in you that is seeking the approval of man. And approval addiction is the excessive need for the validation, acceptance, or praise of others. I'm going to say that again. Approval addiction is the excessive need for the validation, acceptance, or praise of others. Often it is very subtle. You know, we can kind of mask it as being this socially acceptable thing. But can I tell you today, it is spiritually dangerous. Spiritually dangerous. Subtle. Socially acceptable, but spiritually, it is dangerous. So we got to be really, really careful when it comes to this approval addiction and this overwhelming need and desire to have the acceptance of other people. And here's what I thought was interesting about this whole context or really topic is that often it is disguised as being nice, quote unquote, or being well-mannered. Well, he's just a nice person, or she's a very well-mannered person. You know, the type of person who will give you the shirt off their back. And hear my heart on this. Obviously, we know we are to be generous people, and we are to be nice to people as much as possible, and we are to be well-mannered. But what that doesn't mean is it doesn't mean changing who God has called us to be out of a fear of rejection of other people so that we can be accepted. You following me on this? So when we mask being well-mannered or being nice as sometimes just being, you know, changing our personality to fit in, we are in danger of falling into this trap of needing people's approval. Here's what Tanisha says. Tanisha says, often it can start right at home trying to gain approval from parents or grandparents or siblings, et cetera. 100%, Tanisha, thank you for sharing that, is we have to be very, very careful on how we treat our children, what we say to our children, how we speak to our children, because often this is built in at home. Children can grow up in environments where they feel less than, unwanted, unsecure, never being validated in their uniqueness and who they are. You know, years ago, we learned this thing called the blessing generation, and the whole concept really of that is affirming when a child comes to that age of accountability, of affirming who they are, affirming their qualities, their uniquenesses. Like, we have dealt with this on a small scale already with our kids in, you know, my older son is not a great speller, and he gets that from me. Like, if you've ever gotten our church emails that I've made, you realize that he gets that from me. And, but you know, it's just something that he struggled with. It's something I struggled with, never been great at it. And, you know, and, but he's really, really good. Hey, good morning, Sharon. Good to see you. But he's really, really good at math. Like, he's great at math. And he did not get that from me. And he did not get that from Sarah. Both of us are terrible at math. And, you know, my daughter, Judy, now she's the opposite. She's a reader. She loves to read. She's a speller. She's so good at that. And I've already seen them, like with one day we were in the van and he said something to irritate her, and she turned around, and we Sarah and I secretly chuckled because it was pretty good of a response. but we dealt with her because yet it was bad. But you, as a parent, have you ever done that where you're like, I can't let them see this, but way to go, Judy, way to go. But he had said something mean to her, and she turned around and she was like, hey, Jeremiah, how about you spell the word simple? And just the, you know, the quickness in that she said it, and he completely shut down. And obviously we dealt with her, and, you know, but as I'm saying, as a parent, sometimes you're like, hey, that was a pretty good comeback. But what we've had to learn to do is, instead of comparing Jeremiah to Loretta, or excuse me, to Judy, of, well, she's a speller, is I work to affirm, but listen, Jeremiah, he has one of the most creative minds that I've ever known. He'll come to me and he'll be like, Dad, I want to build a rocket launcher. And I'm thinking, all right. And he'll have this whole master plan, and his brain just works differently. And what happens is sometimes, you know, in the frustration of, you know, well, you didn't do good on your spelling test. And we've just kind of taken this stance, and maybe we're right, maybe we're wrong, I don't know, of saying, you know, are you studying for your spelling? We make sure he's studying. We give him practice tests at home. But as long as we know he's doing the best that he can in that area, we're not going to compare and say, well, come on, your sister's getting 100. Why are you failing at spelling? And he's not failing, but, you know, why are you struggling in this? You know, because listen, I'm a terrible speller, right? But there are some things in life, but what we have work to do is affirm in him is, all right, you're not a great speller. You're going to keep working at it. You're going to keep learning. I'm not saying you give up, but man, you are so creative in your mind, Jeremiah. You're so good at mathematics. You are, you know, and affirm what they are. And I think as Tanisha pointed out, is we have to be so careful, because often what we are not receiving at home as children is what we are going to be craving from other people. I mean, can I tell you, that is why the family is in such a disarray, because we live in a culture and a society who has absentee fathers. And can I tell you, when you have your father is not present and your father is not absent in the home, man, what that can do in the life and the heart of a young woman or a young man who then will crave the acceptance of another man or men, or just do whatever they can do to fit into the group, it can be very damaging in the scope of their life. And it's all coming from, again, they felt that rejection as a child, right? So what are they going to do? They're going to work overtime, compromise who they are, to appease a peer group or to appease a boyfriend or to work overly hard to appease a sports coach so that they feel like they can fit in and have the acceptance of a male role model or a male figure because they never received at home. So we have to be so, so careful, parents. We have to be so careful that as we navigate looking at this topic of approval addiction, is what we are instilling into our children is because, man, it can alter a life. And some of us have dealt with things growing up, you know, and here we are as, you know, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, however old you are, you know, and sometimes still trying to work some of those things out. How much can we save time, save heartache, and save pain in our children's lives when we get this and we begin to affirm them that you are unique. You are beautifully and wonderfully made. You are God's masterpiece. You are creative in your own way. You are intelligent in your own way. You learn in your own way. Like I saw this thing, I thought it was so cool. And I thought, God, I want that for my kids on social media, but they have this, what's called a farm school. And it's literally a little schoolhouse on a farm, but they have some regular, you know, course book work, but a majority of their time is social activities and taking care of animals and, you know, all of that stuff and just how impactful that is. And it's saying, you know, their grades are going through the roof, but they're spending less time in textbooks. And one of the things that they found about that is it's because the kids are learning. They're not getting their full identity from how much they can get from a book, but they're getting their identity in who they are and how they can interact with other people and, you know, learning what they can do on the farm. And anyway, I just thought it was a really cool experiment that these group of parents were doing. And I thought, man, that's just incredible because, again, of course, book learning is important. Of course, we challenge our kids to do the best they can. But what I'm saying is never define, never use a grade to define your children because that can be damaging to them as well. So anyway, so let's move on from that. So often being well-mannered or being nice can be disguised as people-pleasing. And I just don't want to ruffle any feathers. And this is dangerous because as I said yesterday, it derails destiny. You have a God-given purpose, a God-given plan, God-given potential for your life. And again, even just in talking about your children, every one of your children are uniquely and specially designed and specially made by God to fulfill a call, a destiny, and a purpose that He predestined for them to walk in on this earth. So of course their skill sets are going to be different. Of course their personalities are going to be different. Why? Because He's gifted them with the uniqueness that they need to fulfill what He's called them to fulfill. And as long as we're trying to get them to fit into the mold of society or what we think or another sibling, we are diminishing that uniqueness that God said, no, they need that boldness. No, they need to be strong-willed. Or you know what? It's great to spell, but that's not going to be the defining thing for their future, right? You know, and we can diminish those creative aspects of who they are and their personalities to try to get them to fit into a societal mold. And what that will do is it will diminish those God qualities that we should really be encouraging and promoting and lifting up, and it can derail destiny. When was the last time you looked at your husband, your wife, your children, your young children, adult children, grandchildren, and just said, hey, I want to affirm in you, you are, and fill in the blank. You know, biblically, we spent a whole almost 2 weeks talking about the blessing and receiving the blessing, but we impart blessing. This is one of the greatest ways that we impart blessing by affirming those God qualities on the inside of the people that we love. Affirming. So you know what? You are the most administratively gifted person that I know. I just want to affirm that I appreciate that about you. You know what you're doing? You're building up those giftings, you're building up that confidence for people to step out and say, you know what, this is a God assignment. This is a God thing in my life. So we got to be careful, because if we're not cautious, we can derail destiny. It can delay obedience. We know being obedient to the Lord is essential. When he speaks, we respond. When he releases a word, we bring movement. When we're not confident in who we are and God's call on our life and who he's created us to be to fulfill that call, we will delay our obedience. It defiles our identity. It defiles identity. Man, how many people in today's world are struggling with identity issues? We know the big ones, gender identity whatever other kind of identity, you know, issues that there are out there. But often, you know, even outside of that, identity is this who I am? Am I what my parents said? Am I what a school teacher said about me? Am I what the bully said about me down the street growing up? Am I what my ex said about me? Am I what, what people say to us has such an impact on our identity. And when we seek the approval of other people, we are going to try to shift and mold our identity to fit the narrative that they think we should be or that they see over our lives, instead of knowing and saying, you know what, I appreciate that about you, but that ain't me. Like, listen, for a lot of years, you know, I do not like heights. I can point it back to when I was growing up. My mother had this landscaping business, and somehow we got this job to paint a water tower. And I don't know. That was, you know, again, a good thing about my mom is she was an entrepreneur. She would just say, yep, we'll do it. But anyway, she had some guy come and help us paint the water tower. And we were up on top of this water tower painting. And this guy was trying to give me a lesson in, hey, stay away from the sides. And his idea of a good lesson was to take me and hold me over the side of the water tower to show me, hey, it's dangerous. Well, that built in a lifelong fear of heights. I do not like it. But, you know, when I was younger, I had two things going on. Is I always said, you know, I don't want to not do things because I'm afraid. But then on the other part of it, there was the social pressure. Oh, come on, just get on the roller coaster, just do it. I'd force myself, and I'm praying, and, you know. And even when we went to Honduras on some missions trips, when we had some days off of ministry, we would get on these zip lines that weren't like little American theme park zip lines. They went over massive canyons that were like hundreds of miles below. And it was like this rusty rope tied from one tree to another tree on these rusty platforms with like nails falling out of it. You know, so it was a mess. But I always did it because, A, I didn't want to not do something because I was out of fear. And number two, it's like that's what the group was doing. And it's like, oh, I don't want to do that. And you got the whole peer pressure. And, you know, but when I came back from one of those trips, I said, you know what? I've done every roller coaster at Hershey Park, which is, you know, our local Hershey theme park here. And I won over zip lines over massive canyons. I'm done. I wasn't married at the time, but I said to my siblings and my family, I said, you know what? Next time we go to Hershey Park, I will be the designated stroller watcher. I will hold your purses, whatever. If the ride's on the ground, I'll be on it. But enough's enough. I'm not doing it. I'm not forcing myself. And, you know, there was a release in that because, you know what? I don't like it. I know it might be birthed out of fear and a childhood trauma, but you just got to get to that boldness within yourself that says, listen, do it. Have fun. I'm not standing in your way, but this ain't me. Like, this ain't me, bro, right? This ain't me, sister. It just ain't me. So do you. I'm going to do me, and I'm going to be the person that I am, right? So we got to get bold when it comes. You got to have an essence of boldness to really resist peer pressure and pleasing other people. It will drain you and it will run you dry. We talked a little bit yesterday about Saul and when Saul had this desire to please the people that he was serving. And can I tell you, if you are in any type of leadership role, you will never be the leader that God's called you to be as long as you are afraid of the opinions of people. God gave a command through the prophet to Saul, and he said, listen, when you go into this town, when you go into this city, destroy everything. And Saul got nervous and said, well, what if the people get angry about this? What if, you know, they're upset because we didn't save some things and blah, blah, blah. So he ended up bending to the will of the people versus what he knew was the divine word of God for them in this situation. And it brought total destruction to his life. We outlined a lot of that yesterday. He ended up losing his relationship with his son. He lost his relationship with God. He ended up losing his natural mind, and he ended up losing his life because he rejected what God had asked because he was more concerned about the opinions of other people. It derailed his life. If you are in any type of leadership role, and if you're a mother or father, you are in a leadership role. If you are more concerned about the opinions of the people that you're supposed to be leading, leadership is never, I mean, it has its fun times, but leadership is never meant to be, you know, this glorious, grand, well, you know, I'm in charge. It's hard, right? Because you're balancing. You love people. You care about people. You cherish people. But it's the same thing when you're leading your children. It's like, man, I love my kids and I hate to see them cry. So when they're standing at the cupboard door and they want more junk food for dinner instead of a healthy meal, good parenting and good leadership steps in and says, I hear your cries and it breaks my heart and I don't want to see you cry. But what you need in your body right now is something healthy, not more chips and junk food, right? Why? Because that's good parenting. The same is in good leadership, man. If you're trying to lead, you know, it breaks your heart when you're trying to lead a business or trying to lead a church and you're saying, listen, we got to cut back over here, or this is a direction that we need to go in. And it's not easy, or it's not comfortable, and it's not convenient. But you know it's the right way. But as long as you are moved, you know what builds spoiled brats? Grown-up spoiled brats is parents who cared more about the opinions of their children than leading their children in a lifestyle that will produce for them in the long run. Giving their children whatever they want whenever they want it. Not teaching them to save, not teaching them to work, not teaching them to eat healthy or eat right or do what's right. Never making them apologize when they've done it wrong. That raises bratty kids and it raises bratty adults who will have some weird absorbed view of themselves where they think the whole world revolves around them, right? And that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about not being a people pleaser and addicted to people's approval is this thing. Well, I'm going to get my way and I'm going to do what I want. Tanisha says, that's good. Sometimes it's not the approval from our parents, but the approval from our kids. 100%. If you've parented for any length of time, come on, you know this. You know that even when you start as a baby and it's like they tell you, well, you got to let him cry it out. Come on, that's like the worst thing in the entire world, to let him cry it out. Hearing him cry it and you're just like, that's my baby, and you're just walking away, right? But you know, it's got to build something in them. They've got to learn to control their emotions and to self-soothe. But can I tell you, we have a bunch of adults walking on this planet who do not know how to control their emotions and self-soothe because some mama or some daddy somewhere wouldn't let them cry it out. Why? Because they were addicted to the approval of their children. And what if my children think I'm not their friend? And what if my children don't like me? God never puts you in their life. And I don't know if this is a parenting thing today or what, but God never puts you in their life to be their friend. I hope we know that. He put our kids in our life so that we could train and raise them and teach them and shoot them. Sherlyn Smucker used that scripture and talked about that our children are arrows shot into a world that we will never see. So I got two of my kids here. I still got to do the other ones on my arm, the arrows. But that's what that represents. They have their names, and I still got three more to add to it, but I'll get to it at some point. But anyway, is because there will be a day that you are not on this planet with your children. And how they navigate life without you and after you will have everything to do with what you taught them while you were here. So what we can do is we can affirm who they are in Christ. We can affirm their God-given qualities. We can affirm their uniqueness, affirm their strengths, coach them in their weaknesses. But we can also teach them to self-soothe. We can also teach them, come on, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You got to eat the broccoli because that's what's going to sustain you. And I'm not giving in because I'm not supposed to be your friend. I'm supposed to be your parent, right? But what do? Many, many, many parents fear losing approval from their children, fear losing the approval of their kids, and they want to be just best friends. And come on, it's great to be friends with your children in essence and have a good relationship. But that's not your divine God-given call when it comes to parenting. Your call is to teach and train and develop and coach and encourage and strengthen and affirm who they are, not even what you are, what they are. Come on. So that's where we have to be careful. Saul lost everything, lost his anointing, his assignment, his legacy, because he feared the people's rejection more than he feared God's disapproval. What assignments in our life have we forfeited because we were afraid that someone wouldn't like it? What did we forfeit because we thought, well, they're not going to like? You know, when I was younger, I knew that I knew. Yeah, sharing grandchildren as well, 100%. I think I haven't had any yet, but I would imagine that's even harder. But you know, when I was young and at college age, I really regret those pivotal years of my life and decisions that I made. You know, if you know my story, my real father struggled with drugs and alcohol. He was a great man. He lived local. I had the best relationship with him that I could. There wasn't any animosity between us, but he wasn't just always super present in our life. And my mom and him were divorced, and my mom had gotten remarried, and my stepdad was not the kindest person. There was a lot of emotional and physical abuse that was there. And as a result of all of that, I probably took on as a kid the role of a caretaker to my mom, and just kind of took that burden on it. And I remember us going to a church service, and I knew that I wanted to go to college there. And I had put on my wall like this whole countdown for when college was going to start. And I remember, and I don't mean this to say this in any negative, but I remember not really having any support in that from any of my parents in my life. And it was from one reason or another, you know, financial, and kind of having that unhealthy relationship of codependency. It was like, well, you know, so I remember thinking, well, I just won't go then. And, you know, looking back, so many wrong decisions. I ended up going to Bible college through correspondence later on in life. But I often think, man, I knew that's what God had asked me to do. And I knew that that was supposed to be a part of my story and my destiny and the call of God on my life. And I didn't do it because some people were drawing on me for approval, and I'm drawing on them from approval instead of drawing on God for our approval. And I just think about that, and I think, man, when you don't have this right, it can affect parents to children, children to parents, spouses. I mean, it can affect every area of your life to be so caught up in gaining someone's approval, a parent, a grandparent, a child, a grandchild, a husband, a sister. Well, you know, I want to move, but what if my family, and what, listen, it's not about what you want. It's about what has God called you to, right? It's about knowing this is the call and the will and the purpose of God on my life, and I have to move forward and do what he's called me to do, regardless of whether or not anybody else likes it. The assignments, what assignments in your life can you look back on and say, you know, I forfeited something in that season because I was too worried about what somebody else might think. And here's the lesson. Never make that mistake again. Never make that mistake again. Maybe you can look back on seasons and say, yep, I blew it. I didn't take the job because of a boyfriend who cheated anyway, right? Or, you know, I didn't go to college because of parental pressure to stay home, or, you know, whatever it is. Whatever it is, you can look back and I'm not saying look back and grieve those seasons, but use it as a lesson to say, you know what? God is big enough that when we miss it, come on, he will get us where we need to be in the end, because that's the nature of our God. But I will not waste any more years. And the older I get, the more determined I am on this. I will not waste any more years outside of the full will of God for my life because I am concerned about what someone else or a group of people or a family member might think about me. What feathers this will ruffle? Because listen, you will always be at the mercy of somebody else's opinion when you live that way. And you might alter your life and your personality and who God made you to be and the call on your life to try to make somebody else happy. But the reality is, the reason they're putting that demand on you is because they are unhappy. So you will keep bending over backwards to try to make somebody else happy. But the truth of the matter is, you can never make them happy, and they will always be miserable because they don't know who they are. So therefore, you will waste your life living in the light or the shadow of another person, trying to appease another person or a group of people, and not fulfill the call and the plan and the purpose of God on your life. So what do you got to do? You got to look back and say, you know what, God, those wasted years, those wasted months, those wasted relationships that I invested into, the things I gave up and walked away from to make somebody else happy, I believe that you are the restorer of years, that you can make happen what should have taken 20 years, you can make happen in a moment. So I trust you with that, but never again will I bow to the pressure of what someone else wants me to be. It's not about being culturally nice. It's not about being well-mannered. Come on. Yes, we have manners. Yes, you can share. Being well-mannered is saying with kindness, right? We speak the truth in love. With kindness, saying, hey, I appreciate your opinion on that, but that's not really what I think is best for my life or what I think God's calling me to. So I'll prayerfully consider it and thank you for that opinion and move on. That's well-mannered. That's being kind. But do not give up your identity. Do not give up the call and the purpose and the plan of God on your life to appease anyone else. It is not worth it. We serve an audience of one. We serve an audience of one, and that is God and God alone. That is Christ and Christ alone. In him we live, we move, and we have our being. In him is our identity. In him is our strength. In him, I mean, come on, it's like if something, how do I word this? You can use, like, have you ever tried to use a butter knife as a screwdriver? I have. And it works sometimes. Have you ever tried to use a shoe as a hammer because you couldn't find one? I have. And sometimes, will it get the job done? Sure. But can I tell you how many times I want to use a butter knife and the tip of it is all bent up because I was trying to use it as a screwdriver? Or, you know, my dress shoes, because they're the only ones that have a good heel on them, are all scuffed up and marked up because I tried to use it as a hammer because I was too lazy to go to the basement and get a real hammer. What I'm trying to say is I can use a butter knife or I can use a shoe to get the job done. But if I really want to discover the butter knife and the shoe's real purpose, I'm going to go back and look at what it was originally designed for. Okay. Like if you remember Ariel and the Little Mermaid, like, right. And she has collecting all this stuff and she has no idea what the gadgets are. Right. So she's making up, you know, their uses in her head. But if you go back to the original designer and say, well, what is a butter knife for? Why is it all bent up? And they would say, well, because you're using it out of its context. Its purpose and design was not to be a screwdriver. There's something else designed to do that. Its purpose was to smear the butter or to smear the peanut butter or to smear the jelly, and that's it. And if you want it to live up to its full potential, you go back to what it was created to, you go back to its designer, you go back to the creator, and you determine how was this thing designed? What was its purpose? So when we want to discover our identity and who we are and not live in what other, let's go back to our designer. Let's go back to the God of heaven and say, you know what, God, I've been trying to be something that I'm not sure you designed me to be. I'm trying to fit into a mold that I'm not sure you've called me to fit in. I was heard an interview on social media or somewhere. And I forget the guy's name, but he's that real young modern singer right now who does the little backflip off the piano or whatever. I don't know his name, but he's got pretty much a curly mullet and a mustache. And they were doing an interview about him and kind of just, you know, his success and how he skyrocketed. And they said, you know, and they were talking about just culture and Hollywood. And they said, you know, the reason that he made it big is because he looks so different. It's not even that his, I mean, yeah, his vocals are great, but millions of people's vocals are great and never make it anywhere. And they were saying that to almost make it, you have to look so unique because you have to stand out from the rest. And I thought about that, you know, and just in context of this, and I thought, how many of us did God design us with our uniqueness? And we are trying to minimize that to fit into the mold that society or somebody else has put for us, but that uniqueness is the very thing that's going to crack open the door for us to do what it is that God's called us to do. So we got to get this. We got to know who we are in Christ, and we have to stand firm in it, and we have to break the back of approval addiction. We have to stop looking to people, looking to man, to fulfill what only God can fill. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person right now who's maybe struggling in this area, who's identifying that, man, I've been getting my identity, my approval from my children, from my spouse, from my parents, from my grandparents, whatever, from my job, from a friend, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, and it's not been right. And today, I make the decision that I will not back down from the call and the purpose of God for my life. I will not back down from the uniqueness that He's called me to live in. I'm going to be who God's called me to be and walk in my assignment. And I will not diminish my light so that somebody else can feel better about themselves by bringing me down. I won't do it. So, Father, would you help us today? Discover all that you've called us to be. Discover all that we are in you. Help us today to walk in freedom. Help us today, yes, to embrace it. Help us today to stand confident, square our shoulders back, walk into the room in confidence that this is who I am. As I said yesterday, here I am. Here I am. Fearfully and wonderfully made by my God in heaven. Unique in my own special way. Here I am. And we thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Well, thank you so much for being with me today. It is always good to be with you all this week. I think we're going to keep diving into this. Again, I didn't even get through my review of the stuff that I missed. of what I talked about into the stuff that I missed. So we got a lot to, of ground to cover. But share this broadcast, comment, like it, send it out to all your friends. Let's keep building this online community as we wake up and have good mornings together. Thanks for being with me. I'll see you tomorrow right here on Good Morning Live.